phone her this afternoon. She was pleased. But tomorrow is another date, isn't it? Do you know what tomorrow is famous for? Tomorrow is the 28th of March. And equally as famous, it'll probably be one of those dates that does go down in history. It's the day when all restrictions for COVID are removed. I wonder how you've found these last 2 years. It has been 2 years, isn't it? 2 years of moving forward and going back and moving forward and going back and sometimes going around in circles. But finally, tomorrow, the end is in sight. It's been frustrating, I suppose, for many people. And just this morning, I was talking to people outside the church, and they were talking about, we've been able to go here, and we're about to be able to go here, and we're able to see our grandchildren, or we weren't. And there's that excitement of what we're able to do when we've been prevented from doing it. And no doubt the last 2 years has had immense kind of challenges and frustrations for many years, many of us in different kinds of ways. Sometimes in the last few years, we have wanted to do this, but we've not been able to. We've wanted to go this way, but we're prevented. We're not allowed. The same is here in Scripture, where Paul and the disciples wanted to go somewhere, but they were prevented. We read it, didn't we, in verses 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They wanted to go to Asia, but they were stopped. God is not going to give them what they want. The last few years, we've wanted things, and we've been told we can't have them. And tomorrow is a tremendous day, really, and maybe it's got lost with all the other things that are going on in the world. But for some people, tomorrow is an important day. And finally, we're free, and you won't have to do various things that you've been told to do every day for the last 2 years. But here, 2,000 years ago, God was not going to give them what they wanted. How do you feel when God doesn't give you what you want? How do churches feel when God doesn't give you what you want? You see, there are feelings involved, aren't there? The body is body and soul. We are not kind of, inanimate objects. We're not robots. We feel the body and soul. There can be pain when God doesn't give you what you want. It can affect the mind when God doesn't give you what you want. It can affect your thinking when God doesn't give you what you want. It can raise lots of questions when God doesn't give you what you want. And you can ask all sorts of questions where you start questioning, well, is God saying something to me? Is God chastising me? Is God rebuking me when God doesn't give you what you want? And sometimes as Christians, we can have sleepless nights because God doesn't give us what we want. This is not some theological kind of discussion here about how somebody reacts when God doesn't give you what you want. The word of God is a double-edged sword. God deals with flesh and blood. He deals with people who have souls. And sometimes we can trick people into thinking that we don't really feel. Often it's the question that's asked to you, isn't it? How do you feel? And what's your common answer? I feel fine, or I'm all right. And sometimes that's far from the truth, isn't it? We're not fine. We're not all right. But here is a wonderful thing. When God didn't give them what they wanted in verse 6. Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. What wonderful thing. And God doesn't give you what you want. God didn't give Paul and the disciples who wanted to go into Asia what they wanted. What happened? Well, God is still with them. There's this vision. There's this sense of assurance. God is still with us, even sometimes when we don't have what we want. My friends, God is an ever-present help. The Psalms repeatedly talk about God as a rock, a fortress, a refuge. Even through the darkest of nights, God is with his people. The psalmists think about lying on their bed at night, and they're reminded about the God who protects them. And where does God lead? What kind of experiences does God lead us to when things are not going our way? We know Romans 8, 28, don't we, which says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Where does God lead them? He's with them, but where does he lead them? They want to go here, but actually they're sent somewhere far, far different. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Have you ever heard that said to you? You probably have, haven't you? You've had plenty of people say that in the past to you. All things work together for good, maybe when you're going through a difficult time. And maybe you've said it to somebody else and you've quoted it to somebody else. And you say, look, sometimes things don't go the way you want. We don't get what we want, but we know that all things work together for good. Let me ask you a question. Does it comfort you, that verse? Does it comfort you when things don't go your way? Does it comfort you when you can say, well, all these things that aren't going my way actually work together for good for me? It's tough, isn't it, to be able to say that? But here's the thing. The peace from this verse comes from knowing what? It comes from knowing that actually we aren't the ones who love God all the time with our heart, soul, mind and strength. But it's God who has loved us. You see, this great salvation that we rejoice in, it's about God loving us and God demonstrating to us and God keeping our salvation secure. And he doesn't promise us a journey in life that's going to be straightforward. But he does say all things will work together for good because he loves us and he keeps us. As we look at this story, just a few simple things that I want to encourage you with this evening. When God maybe takes you in a place where you don't really want to go, and sometimes he takes churches in directions and places where they really don't want to go, but there can be peace in the midst of trouble. That's the first thing. There can be peace in the midst of trouble. They wanted to go to Asia. The Holy Spirit says no. God is still with them. There's a vision. There's a sense of assurance. And it's saying, look, come over to Macedonia. Come and help us. What happens? Well, they go over. Philippi, who do they meet? They meet Lydia. What happens to Lydia? She's converted. God has a purpose. God has a plan. Then they meet this slave girl. God has a purpose. God has a plan. And a miracle happens. And as that miracle happens, what? The men are told that they're disturbing the city. The crowd get irate because they realize their way of making money is gone. In verse 22, the crowd join in attacking them. They tear their garments off. They're stripped. They're beaten. Many blows, verse 23, are inflicted on them. Then they're thrown into prison. My friends, listen. God stops them from going to Asia. And where do they end up? They end up in prison. They're stripped. They're beaten. They're severely flogged. In prison with their feet fastened. There's no getting away from this, is there? There's no getting away from this. This is God taking them to this place. And it seemed to them, verse 25, that as we look onto this and we think, well, what is God doing? Why would God prevent them from going here and they end up here? And we think about all the things that they've got to endure. What is going on? They are found in verse 25 and they are praying and singing hymns to God. Isn't that extraordinary? The peace in the midst of trouble. Here they are in prison and they're worshipping God. Worshipping God. Tomorrow is a big date. And we've had 2 years of this going back and forth, going back and forth, going back and forth. Can we do this? Can we not do this? And it's affected everyone in the whole world, hasn't it? And it's affected churches as well, isn't it? What we can, what we can't do. Are we allowed to do this? Are we allowed to sing this? Are we allowed to... It's affected fellowship, hasn't it? But despite all the things that were happening to them, they were found to be worshipping God. It's as if you could say that they were at peace with where God had led, where God had sent them. You see, singing and praying, it's a sign of tension, isn't it? They're singing and praying. We're not saying that, you know, they were happy in the sense of, oh, I'm really happy I'm in prison. But they're praying to God. Maybe they're praying for their release. But they're also singing to God, aren't they? They're praising him. They're worshipping him. It's a sign of the tension, isn't it, in the Christian life? The Christian life is both full of joy and pain. And yet, the word of God reminds us, do not be anxious about anything. But in prayer and petition, present your requests to God with thanksgiving. It's that tension, isn't it, of the Christian life? To say, well, whatever you're concerned about, whatever you're worried about, when things do not go your way and you're not allowed the things that you wish you could be in or the places you could be at, the tension of the Christian life is that there is no need to be anxious because you can pray to God, but you pray to him with thanksgiving. My friends, as you look upon this, maybe in your life, God is taking you to places or God is pushing you to situations where you would feel uncomfortable. But why is God doing that? Maybe it's because he wants to show you something that you have never seen before. I was once on a journey and I was driving, and where I live in Crickhowell, you literally have to go over a mountain to get out of anywhere. And you know the Heads of the Valley Road, yeah? It's a mess, isn't it, yeah? Let's just be honest. It's a mess. They're ripping it apart. It is rolling. And you can go preaching to churches, but you're not guaranteed to get there on time because you think you're going to be there on time, and then all of a sudden you hit a diversion. And I remember I was driving along, and I thought I'd had plenty of time, and all of a sudden I hit a roadblock, and I had a detour. And as I was driving down this road, I realized that even though this road was very close to where I lived, I'd never been on this road before. And as I was driving along this road, thinking I've never been on this road before, it dawned on me that I was driving past something that I'd never seen before. And as I was driving past something I'd never seen before, I was seeing a part of God's creation that I had to say was quite spectacular. And it reminded me, as I was driving past in a place I'd never seen before, to thank God for what he's given, of what he's made, of what he's provided. And sometimes as Christians, the reason why God prevents us from going here, but instead wants us to go here, and maybe through maybe some challenge or difficulty, is he wants us to see something great about him. So it helps us to worship him more. When we go through difficulties, when we go through trials, when we go through challenges, there can be peace in the midst of trouble. But the reason why God sometimes takes us through that is that we see something of God that we've not seen before. And when you see something of God that you've not seen before, when you hear something about God that you've not heard before, what should it help us do? It should help us to praise him and worship him. Maybe as they had their feet fastened in the stocks, they were thanking God that despite the difficulty, that God had brought them to a place where even one soul, Lydia's soul, there was rejoicing in heaven. Even that one sinner who repents, there is rejoicing in heaven with God in the presence of angels. There can be peace in the midst of trouble, but secondly, there can be purpose in God's chaotic plans for us. There can be purpose in God's chaotic plans for us. Where does God place them? Well, he places them in prison. Who does he place them with? He places them with the prisoners and the prison guard. What are they doing as they're singing, as they're praying? Verse 25, the prisoners were listening to them. It's an opportunity, isn't it, to witness to something of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens when the earthquake comes? Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The jailer, verse 27, he woke up, he saw the prison doors, he's about to kill himself. But Paul says, no, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're all here. Here's a testimony under pressure that is so compelling. This testimony of praising and singing to God, and this testimony in the way that they're behaving is so compelling that when there's an opportunity for a jailbreak, when there's an opportunity when the doors are flung open, you'd expect them to run, wouldn't you? You'd expect the prisoners to run, wouldn't you? You'd expect them to leave. But no, their testimony is so compelling. Even though they've been brought into this difficulty, they've been flogged, they've been beaten, their testimony is so compelling that they're still wanting to sit and listen to them. It's as if there's something bigger than their freedom. They're coming to know something of who God is. You see, there's purpose in the chaos. And when you think about the cross of Jesus, there's the chaos, isn't there? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's been hung on a cross. It's chaos, isn't it? His disciples, they desert him. It's chaos, isn't it? Yet what is happening? God is carrying out his plan to bring about the salvation of all those who would believe in him. When you think about your testimony, when you think about how you became a Christian, and if there were more people here and we could talk to them all and say, well, how did you become a Christian? Actually, you'll probably find this, is that people heard the gospel in different ways. Maybe not all of them heard the gospel in a church building with a preacher. Maybe they heard it through a friend. Maybe they heard it in the workplace. Maybe they heard it from their parents. Maybe they heard it from Sunday school. You see, different people hear the gospel through different people in different ways. And here, where is the gospel being heard? Being heard in a prison. Isn't that extraordinary? That sometimes God takes us through difficult times and in difficult places, maybe because God, in his wisdom and his plan, wants someone to hear about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ when they would never hear about it in a place like this. You see, there's purpose in the chaos. And finally, for now, the scars remain, but the job continues. Finally, for now, scars remain, but the job continues. It was all unjust, wasn't it? It was all unjust, being Roman citizens, being thrown into the jail. And Paul says in verse 37, Paul said to them, you've beaten us publicly, uncondemned men, you're Roman citizens, you've thrown us into prison, and now they throw us out quietly and secretly. It's unjust, isn't it? You and I face injustice, don't we? We aren't treated maybe the way that we would like to be treated or we ought to be treated. There is going to be injustice in the world for Christians. There is injustice going on right now, and there are Christians who are persecuted for their faith. And the Bible reminds us that we live in a fallen world, and things will not be right. We live in a beautiful world, but we live in a broken world. But do you see, Paul and Silas, they were given much grace. So even though they were unjustly treated, what do they do? They leave prison. They visit Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. And verse 1 of chapter 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus I proclaim to you." My friends, he was stripped, he was beaten, he was flogged, he was put into prison unjustly. You can imagine as he left the prison, the scars were there, weren't they? The wounds were there, weren't they? But what did he do? He got up and he went again. He got up and got going again. And my friends, this is what it's like for Christians. We live in this fallen world. We live in a world where things do not come our way. And we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And did things come his way? He was unfairly treated. He was humiliated. He was rejected. His clothes were removed from him. He was beaten. He was put on a cross. And yet he did it willingly, so that you and I could be forgiven of our sin, could be justified, could be set right with him, so that we could have his righteousness, the righteousness of him for the unrighteous. And he did it so that we could know God and to be with him and to be his people. Do you see? There he was raised to life. There he had the scars in his heart, in his hands and his feet. And then he told his disciples, "Wait for the Holy Spirit, and then go tell the whole world about what he has done." And he says in his word that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And when he comes, you'll see the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. We will see Jesus come back in the same way he went. And when he comes, he will make everything new. My friends, Jesus Christ one day is going to return, and he is going to put right all the brokenness, and he will put right this world, and he will fix everything that is wrong, and it will never ever happen again. And Paul and Silas and us as Christians need to know that Jesus Christ is coming back, and there is a day when everyone will face God and every knee will bow, and there is a day of justice and there is a day of reckoning. But until then, today is a day of God's patience, because he doesn't want anyone to perish but everyone to come to repentance. And Paul and Silas, instead of taking a break and saying, "Well, look, I can't carry on anymore," what do? They got up. The scars remained, but the job continued. And they knew that God was at work powerfully in and through them, calling men, women, and boys and girls to come and put their trust in Jesus. My friends, let me ask you a question as I come to close. Where is God calling you to go? Where is God sending you to go? Is God maybe sending you to a place or to a person or to a situation that actually is not prison? Okay, not prison. It might be to your neighbour. I'm talking about Jesus over the garden hedge. That's not prison, is it? Where is God calling to? Maybe it's to the lonely person in your street that could do with a cup of coffee now that all these restrictions are going to be gone. Where is God calling you? He might not be calling us to prison, but he could be calling us to different things that we might not appreciate or we might find difficult. But is God calling you there? Is God sending you there so that you would see something of his greatness that you've never seen before? And perhaps even this, is God calling you there? Not because they're going to come here, but he's sending you to take the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And maybe, just maybe, God in his wisdom and his great eternal plan wants to speak powerfully in you and through you. And maybe to reach somebody with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe through your lips and through your words, those words are anointed by the Holy Spirit. And that person comes to faith, just like the Philippian jailer, who wasn't in a church, but he was in his workplace, wasn't he? And there that night, in his workplace, he came to faith because of the power of God that was at work through the testimony of Paul and Silas. And there in that place, in tremendous difficulty, in a place that you would not have expected them to be found worshipping God, my friends, God was at work. What is God doing today? Is he not powerfully at work, often in the darkest of places, bringing men, women, and boys and girls to come and put their faith in him? Let me pray.